1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're reading verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. A friend of mine, who actually was almost exactly the same age as me, he was a pastor in Banbury. He died just last week. He leaves a widow and three school-aged children. And it's been very sad over the past few months seeing his body waste away as he has grown weaker and weaker because of the lymphoma that he suffered from. And yet, talking with him in the face of death, he was always full of hope. His trust was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that made all the difference to the experience of dying. He knew that he was going to be with the Lord. On the day he died, his wife emailed the following words to family and friends. Edward died this morning at 10:25. He'd had a difficult night and was ready to go. But in the end, his death was quick and peaceful. We'd all been able to say goodbye, and I was with him when he died, along with my sister-in-law. We were able to pray and encourage him as he took his final breaths. Wonderfully, the last conversation he had was with his son late last night. He had a moment of great lucidity when he was able to say how much it meant to him that both his son and daughter know and trust the Lord. His eyes were clearly fixed on Jesus as he slipped out of consciousness, as he repeated several times, "Jesus is everything." We grieve, but not like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus is everything, both in life and when it comes to dying. We have hope. We will be with the Lord forever. We will be with him in the glory of his kingdom. This is the certainty that we have as Christians. And this is the message that Paul writes to these young Christians in Thessalonica. They turned from idols to serve the living God, and now we read in chapter 1 and verse 10, they were waiting for him to come from heaven. They were waiting for him. They were longing for the day when Jesus Christ would come back and bring them to be with him. But evidently, some of their number, some of the Christians in Thessalonica, had already died. What about them? Would they somehow miss out because they wouldn't be there when Jesus returned to bring his people to be with him in heaven? And you can imagine the anxiety on the part of those who had lost loved ones. Would they somehow miss out? Now, we have to remember, they didn't have the New Testament. We have read this passage, and maybe you've read it before. Maybe you know full well that Christians who die don't miss out because they're not there when Jesus returns. But put yourself in their shoes. These are young Christians. They've never been taught these things. They know that Jesus is returning. They know it's a day of glory. But what about those who've already fallen asleep in Jesus? You see, they'd had their eyes opened to see into eternity. I don't think most people really grasp what eternity is. But someone who is a Christian has come to see that there's life beyond the grave that goes on forever and ever. And most people are so tied up with this world, the problems of this world, or the joys of this world, that they don't really think about what happens beyond death. But these Thessalonian Christians have had their eyes opened. They see that there is a glory that awaits those who believe in Jesus. But there's also that the horror of an eternity away from God. Their eyes have been opened, and so this is of huge concern to them. Paul has talked about God's wrath in these verses, in this book of 1 Thessalonians. That wrath that's coming on the ungodly. He writes of it in his second letter to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It says, God will punish those who do not know him or do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now, most people don't believe that. You could shout that from the rooftops and they'd think you're mad. But these people had had their eyes open to see the reality of what faces those who don't follow the gospel of Jesus. And so you can begin to understand their anxiety. What about those who die before he returns? They know Jesus will rescue those on earth who are his when he comes again. But what about those who've already died? Now, that may not be your exact question this morning. But if you have any question about eternity, about what we face after the grave, then you will feel something of what these Thessalonians feel. It might not be the exact same question. And so I hope that what we look at together this morning will give each one of us a sense of hope and confidence and certainty in the face of death. Because each one of us can have that. There's no reason why, from the youngest to the oldest this morning, we cannot leave this place with a song in our hearts and a sense of, I know where I am going. And I hope that each one of us will do that. Not just, I know in my head, but I rejoice in my heart. That when it comes my moment to die, or when my loved one dies, that I will know where they are, because they know the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look at three things. The first is the basis of our hope. The basis of our hope. Christians who had died, they're described in this passage of having fallen asleep in Jesus. So be clear when it talks about people falling asleep, particularly for the children, this is not talking about going to bed at night and having a nice rest. But nonetheless, it's a lovely way of describing death. You know, you don't worry about, you might not like to go to bed at bedtime, but you don't worry about it. It's actually quite a pleasant thing when you're tired. And the older you get, the more you realize how wonderful it is to be able to go to sleep. And so it's a beautiful way of describing death, having fallen asleep in Jesus. And that's what Edward did. As he died, he was saying, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. He fell asleep in Jesus. It's a wonderful way of describing death. And the reason that we do not grieve like other people is because we have hope. And the basis of that hope is that Jesus died and rose again. That's the verse the children recited to us earlier. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul is saying, look, since you believe this thing, you believe Jesus died and rose again, since you believe that, you can also be sure of this, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Christians who die, far from being forgotten by the Lord or somehow lost in the system, they will be there with him when he comes. Now, what's the connection between Jesus dying, rising again, on the one hand, and Christians being brought with him when he comes? Well, there are several things. This is the basis of why we can have this hope. Why is it that since we believe Jesus died and rose again, we can be so sure that those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, God will bring them with Jesus? Well, to start with, there is the sheer power of Christ's victory on the cross. He died and rose again. Now, I haven't got time to go through all the historical detail of what the witnesses said to show us that he died and rose again. If you want to, read the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're written to us as historical events. These things really happened. All of Jerusalem and Judea, people were talking about it. Jesus died and rose again. This is not just something that Christians made up in the 20th century. No, this really happened. I haven't got time to go into all of that. If you want to talk to me afterwards, I'll be delighted to talk to you about it. But this is what we believe. Jesus died and rose. That's the truth. That happened. Now, people don't normally rise again, do they? The fact that Jesus said he was giving his life as a ransom for many, he was laying down his life for our sins, and then was raised again, was proof that he had been victorious over death, but also over sin. He had paid for sin in full. And so we can be sure that our sins are completely forgiven if we put our faith in Jesus. Whatever we have done, however bad we have been, however guilty we may feel, that can all be washed away because Jesus has paid for our sin. And that's the wonderful message of the gospel. And so we can be sure that that victory that Jesus won will be ours also. We too will be raised. Jesus is described in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Time of year, you're picking apples from your tree. Your first apple, well, it's the first one because there are more to follow. Jesus was just the first to be raised from the dead. There's a whole host of us who will follow. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there's the sheer power of his victory over sin and death. That's one basis for why we can have this hope. But then there's the way in which we have been united to Jesus by faith. Since he was raised, we too will be raised. We've been united with him. Now, this can be a slightly complicated concept, and I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but I always like to think of the story of David and Goliath. Because children know the story of David and Goliath, if they know anything of the Bible stories. And when David was fighting Goliath, here was the deal. David said, "Okay, Goliath, if you kill me, the whole of Israel will be servants to the Philistines. But if I kill you, all of the Philistines will be servants to us." In other words, whatever happened to David or to Goliath would happen to all their people, to the Israelites, to the Philistines. That the people were, if you like, united to David, to Goliath. And of course, David was victorious. And so, even though just one person had been killed, Goliath, the whole of the Philistines were defeated. The whole of Israel shared in David's victory. Now, we have been united by faith to Jesus Christ. His victory over death is shared with all those who believe in him. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We're united to him. We are in him. If he rose, we most certainly will also be raised. Did you see the connection? God would be unjust if he did not raise believers up because they have been united to Christ. If he is raised, then believers will be raised. We're united to him. And then there's the simple fact of the love of Jesus for us. If he went all the way to the cross out of love for us, willing to die for us, he's hardly then going to abandon us. It's a simple argument, but it's a very encouraging one, isn't it? We may not grasp how the cross works. We may not understand what is going to happen to us after we die. We may feel confused, like Jesus' disciple Thomas, when Jesus was talking about going away, and Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is confused. But what we can do is hold on to what Jesus said. He said, "You believe in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And so I wouldn't have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and bring you to be with me." He went on to say, "I am the way. Trust in me. Trust in my love for you." And if you do nothing else this morning, if you don't follow anything else that I say, hold on to this one thing like you would hold on to a rope if you were drowning. That Jesus Christ loves you. And if you will trust in him, he is not going to abandon you. If you can't think straight anymore, if your mind begins to go with age, hold on to this one thing. Take the bread and the wine and remember that that bread shows you that Jesus Christ died for you. His body was broken for you. Drink that wine at communion and you see that and taste that his blood was shed for you. Jesus has shown his love for you by dying for you and rising again. And all he asks is that you trust in him. If you trust in him, he will look after you forever and ever. Simply respond in your heart to him, "Lord, I believe. I believe that you died and rose again for me. And so I know, I'm confident that God will bring me with Jesus when he comes." That's the basis for our hope, that Jesus died and rose again, and that we believe that. I simply encourage you, whoever you are this morning, hold on to that. Trust that. Believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and did so for you. That's the basis for our hope. Secondly, the details of our hope. You know, if you go on a journey, you're slightly less anxious if you know some details of that journey. And these days it's great. You get out Google Maps and you can even zoom in with a satellite image of the place you're going to. It's fantastic. I do this now. You know, I just have to go to Northamptonshire to speak at a church day away, and it was in some remote farm in a very remote part of Northamptonshire, but I had in my mind that this picture that I'd looked up on Google Maps. Now, unfortunately, I didn't pay as much attention to the road between Oxford and there, but certainly once I got to the little place called Harby, no problem. And we're less anxious, aren't we, if we know some of the details beforehand. You know, schools do this. You go from primary school to secondary school. I don't think they did it in my day, but you have these transition days. You know, well before you ever go, you've spent days there. So when you actually go to secondary school, it doesn't all seem quite so new and daunting. If you're a student, you have your induction days. Probably the most important day of your student life. Because if you don't learn how to use the library, well, it's curtains for the rest of your time, isn't it? Well, Paul wants to do this for the Thessalonians. He wants to give them a little bit of detail of what's actually going to happen when they die. "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death," he says. Now, it's not that you need to know all the detail in order to be saved, but it does help you. Helps you in what way? Verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. Well, we don't grieve at all, but we don't grieve in the same way that others grieve. Don't misunderstand this. It's not saying there's no sorrow for those who lose loved ones. Of course there is. Of course there's pain. Jesus wept, didn't he, at the grave of Lazarus. There is grief. But we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Remember, Jesus was speaking when most of the world religions were also already in place. Those who didn't believe in Jesus have no hope. Buddhism, Confucianism, all those religions were in place. And Jesus is saying the rest of mankind who have no hope, or Paul is saying, that they have no hope. But we do have hope. We do not need to grieve in that same way. So what are the details of what will happen? What will help us in our grief when a loved one dies who is a believer? Well, there's certain things. Verse 14, the first thing says, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep through him. Interesting, it's not actually in him, but it's through him. Jesus is the one who decides when they fall asleep through him. And he's the one who will bring them back. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep through him. Now from the next verse, verse 15, we see that this is at the coming of Jesus. Verse 15, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So he's talking here about the Lord's second coming. Jesus came to earth once, born as a baby in Bethlehem. He's coming again. He said this so many times, didn't he? I will come again. I will bring you to be with me. All those verses. All Christians believe this. Jesus is coming again. So Paul is talking here about what happens to those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. But then when Jesus comes again, they will be brought with him. When a Christian dies, of course, their body is buried, cremated. But they go to be with Christ. Just turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Paul here is, he's in prison. He doesn't know he's going to face the death penalty. He's kind of debating, you know, would it be good to die and be with Jesus? But just notice what he says. Philippians 1 verse 23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Something glorious about the moment he dies, he'd be with Christ. It makes this even more clear if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A little bit further forward, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body, that is, to die, and be at home with the Lord. So the moment the believer dies, they are with the Lord. And Paul is describing this as a positive thing. He wants to be with the Lord. And therefore, the implication is that he would be fully aware, he would be fully conscious, he would be able to see, able to talk with the Lord. This is not soul sleep, as sometimes people talk. There's no such phrase in Scripture. Know that there's a sense of joy, of longing for this. So the moment the believer dies, they are with the Lord. And it's a positive thing. They're conscious, they're with him, praising him, enjoying his presence, fully aware. And then when Jesus returns, they are still with him. It doesn't leave them in heaven as he comes to earth. They are still with him. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And you have it back in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones, his saints. May include the angels. People debate that, but certainly from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, we see that it most certainly includes Christians who have died, who've gone to be with Jesus. When he comes, he will come with all his holy ones. Abraham will be there. The Apostle Paul will be there. And thousands, millions of people whose names we don't yet know. They will be there. A wonderful company. Now, what about Christians who are still alive, who are still waiting for the Lord? They're still here on earth. Remember? 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. They're there waiting for the Son from heaven. Well, he's coming for them. He's coming with those who've already died, and he's coming for those who are still on earth. But we who are left, who are on, we're at no advantage compared to those who've departed. Verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Seems this is what the Christians were a bit worried about. Will somehow those who have already departed be disadvantaged? Paul is reassuring them, no. In fact, we won't precede them. We won't go ahead of them. They'll already be with Jesus. They'll already be there. You see, not only will he come with them from heaven, but their bodies will be the first to be raised. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They have the priority. So far from being disadvantaged, their bodies will be raised. The implication is that their glorified bodies will be reunited with their souls. They will be reunited with their souls. And then, those who remain, who are still alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's some of the detail. There's this sequence. Christ comes with those who've already fallen asleep in him. He comes with his commanding cry, a little bit like the cry that he called out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out." And the Lord will come with this loud cry, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. They will hear his voice. His voice will raise the dead. First, the dead in Christ will rise. Their glorified bodies, reunited with their souls. And then those who are still alive, they will be changed and rise up together to meet him in the air. Our bodies will have to be changed because, as we all well know, we can't fly. We can't just suddenly rise. And that's why we read from 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, those lovely verses. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll just read verse 51 and 52. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. So some of us will be here on earth when Christ returns. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. That happens first. And we, that's the rest of us on earth, will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Here's the point. No believer is going to miss out. We who remain will be caught up together with them. What a reunion that's going to be. Believers who died will be together again with those they've left. Yes, people sometimes say, well, okay, we're told we're going to see the Lord, but will we know each other? Well, I think this passage teaches that. Verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. That is, the believers who died. We're going to be together with them. And surely the implication is we'll recognize one another. Okay, there are going to be a lot of, oh, who are you? I've never seen you before. But, you know, we will be together in the clouds, and then together we meet the Lord in the air. Those then are some of the details. I don't want you to be uninformed, says Paul, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind. It doesn't give us all the details. You know, some of us would love to ask, okay, well, exactly how are we going to meet him in the air? You know, there are lots of kind of questions that we don't need those details. But we know the basics of what's going to happen. And that helps us not to grieve like the rest of mankind. Now, thirdly, I want us to focus on the encouragement of our hope. We've seen the basis for our hope. We looked at the details of our hope. But now, lastly, the encouragement of our hope. Because Paul ends this passage, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This passage is not meant to confuse us. It's not meant to divide people. It's meant to encourage Christians. And that's what I want to do now. Because there are certain things that can really encourage us. Now, if you're a parent, you will know there are certain things that you can overdo. If you're trying to encourage your child to eat vegetables or raw oats, both of which are extremely healthy for you, sometimes it can be hard work because the effect of your argument can wear off, can't it? And once you've explained how good that vegetable is for your child, and the next day they still don't want to eat it, well, the kind of impact of that argument is sort of worn out, doesn't it? And you have no better argument to use to get your child to eat their vegetables. Well, there is no danger of things wearing out in that way when it comes to our hope. Because the hope that we have, that there is always more to think about, more to encourage us. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that the thing that enables us and inspires us to go on as Christians, that gives us that endurance, is our hope. In other words, that hope isn't a currency that's going to constantly be devalued if we use it too much. That hope will keep us to the end. And this is why it's so important for Christians to think about the hope that they have. You lose sight of your hope, you're likely to stop living as a Christian. You need this hope if you're going to endure. It inspires you to endure to the end. So three ways that we can encourage one another with this hope. Here they are. And there are many others, but just three. Firstly, what can you do with this hope? Well, talk about the certainty. You see, when we talk about our hope, it's not like we talk about, well, we're hoping for good weather tomorrow, or we're hoping for success in our business or in our exams. That may or may not happen. But when we talk about the hope that we have as Christians, it's a certainty. Jesus has already died and been raised. It's certain. The work is done. Our salvation is guaranteed. And God has made irrevocable promises. In Hebrews 6 and verse 19, he describes this hope as the anchor of your soul. Whatever storms you may face, here is an anchor. I don't know if you ever tried to lift an anchor. You imagine an anchor of a great ocean liner. Well, the things are huge, tons and tons. You can't budge it. And this is the anchor of our soul. What? Our hope. So talk about this certainty. We have an anchor of the soul. We sang about that, didn't we? We have this hope, steadfast and certain. Talk about the certainty. There's someone you know who's a bit shaky in their faith. Talk to them about their hope. Use it. Encourage one another with these words. Another thing we can do. Think about the triumph of that day. It will be a day of glory. Let me read verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now these are phrases whatever they mean in detail, certainly give us this impression of great triumph and glory. You know, you don't call in the archangels for small occasions, if I can put it like that. This is a big occasion. This is history being wrapped up. This is the coming of Jesus Christ in glory. Oh, he died with great humiliation. But when he comes again, it will be a day of glory for Jesus Christ. Once he was despised, but now he will come with all his saints and all his angels. It's a day of huge glory. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Revelation 9 describes him as coming out on this white horse with all his saints with him. A day of great glory. And what a day of vindication for God's people. Oh, today you're despised at work because you're a Christian. Today they don't understand why you come to church, why you bother with these things. They can't work out, and they think somehow you're a little bit crazy up there. And sadly, in so many parts of the world, if you're a Christian, you get persecuted. You get thrown into prison. Sometimes you get killed. But the coming of the Lord will be a day of glory and vindication for the Lord's people. The archangel will be there. There'll be this trumpet call. Now, what was the trumpet used for? Throughout Scripture, the trumpet is to gather the people together. Remember in Exodus 19, let me just read to you from Exodus 19. And Israel had been victorious over the Egyptians, and they're being formed as a nation. They're gathered together, and they're at Mount Sinai, and the Lord is going to meet with them. So notice some of the parallels between this and what we have in 1 Thessalonians 4. Exodus 19, and I'll read from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently at the sound of the trumpet. It grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The cloud, the trumpet, the people gathered. Here they are. It's a day of glory, a day of meeting together with God. And that's what the coming of Christ will be. This is not some secret, quiet little affair done in a corner. This is a huge global event. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. And it's a day of glory for God's people. The third way you can encourage one another. Talk about the certainty. Talk about the triumph. But imagine the joy. You see, the bride is now united with her bridegroom. I will come, says Jesus, and I will take you to be with me. Why do Christians die? Because Jesus wants them to be with him. Why did Edward die? Because Jesus wanted him to be with him. They will be with me, and Jesus wants the rest of us to be with him. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. And so, of course, there's sorrow when a Christian dies, but it's not complete sorrow because we know that Jesus wanted that person in heaven with him. He couldn't wait any longer, if I can put it like that. And he's on his way. He is coming for the rest of us. He wants us. I will come and take you to be with me. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. You're going to be with the Lord. You will see him face to face. That's the joy. The bride has waited so long. So much she has longed for this day, and now it arrives. It's a day of joy. Our present troubles are momentary afflictions compared to this eternal weight of glory. The grief we now feel when a believer dies will soon be turned to joy for us as well when we are united with them. For them, that joy has already begun. And one day, they're going to come in this great procession, the greatest procession that there has ever been in the history of the universe, as the Son of God leaves heaven with all his holy ones, all of them. Not one will remain. They'll all be with him. And it will culminate in this greatest of all gatherings as all together we meet him in that cloud. Has this hope grown dim for you? Is it a while since you've thought about these things? Think about it again. Believe it. Start comparing it to other hopes that you may have. I hope you're hoping for success in your exams. I hope that you're hoping for good weather tomorrow. But frankly, those things mean nothing, do they? How can they mean anything compared to this? This is our hope. Let's encourage one another with these words. I'm going to be quiet for a moment, and then let's have a time of open prayer to respond.